have a new series for teaching. You guys ready for this? Okay, we have been, I feel like a lot of Youth of the City, to be honest, has been like leading up to this series. And I say that because I taught a series on the Holy Spirit in Portland 5 years ago, okay? So 2019. And that season of my life and what I saw God do in a group of teenagers that just said yes to God with a bigger yes than they've ever given has shaped me and formed me into the person that I am today. And it's given me, you know, like when you interact with me and you might think like, that guy's kind of crazy, right? Like he's nice, but he's kind of crazy. Like series like this and passages like John 16 do that to your spirit. They are like this jolt of energy, this like dreaming about things that you never thought were possible for your life. And so what we're gonna do in a 3 month study of the Holy Spirit is that my hope is that by the end of this, like you actually don't really even recognize your discipleship right now. Like your apprenticeship and the way that you follow after Jesus will be almost like unrecognizable in 3 months because of how much God has downloaded his heart and his power into your life. So that's where we're headed. I hope that you guys are down for that. So to get us kind of in the frame of mind, I feel like what we need to do first off is have kind of like a guiding metaphor for what we're doing at Youth of the City, okay? So Reagan kind of came and she gave our vision, our values, kind of like what we're doing. Like we actually see you as young people in New York City as on the cutting edge of what we believe God is doing to renovate the church in the West. And I'm not just like, that's not just flippant language, like that's true. Like people all over the place are asking how, in the center of one of the most secular global cities of the world, is there this movement of young people that loves God and is like living with abandon to the kingdom? And so that's like, that's what we have. But to get into the kind of family that we need to be, like Sam was saying, there are some unhelpful paradigms that we gotta get rid of. Look at the person next to you and say, we gotta get rid of some stuff. Okay, beautiful, yes. So let me give you the most helpful paradigm shift in following Jesus that's ever really kind of came in my life. So when I first started following Jesus, a lot of what church was mimicked a movie theater, okay? How many of you like to go see movies? Though here, yeah, totally. Everyone was like, the movie theater is going to be like dead, streaming services, like all this stuff. Everyone's going to want to watch movies at home. I love going to see a movie. You know, it's just the whole experience. It's like the smell of like the popcorn and like the dirty carpet. You know, and you're just like walking in, and you're just like, it's so good, right? So, a lot of the church paradigm that I was given was actually like a movie theater. And think about your experience of a movie theater. You kind of like look around and you pick the like coolest movie theater. Maybe this one does like a meal for you. Maybe this one has those little seats. You guys ever had those little seats that like, right? And you can like lean back and watch a movie. It's incredible. But you like find, you're like, okay, I want the comfy seats. I want this like kind of vibe in the theater. I want like a bunch of people, but not like too many people. But you need so many people that it's not awkward, but not like so many people that it's like hard to get to the bathroom. You know what I mean? So you're just like picking your theater on all of these preferences, how easy it is to get to, all of this stuff. So then you know, spend the money, you show up to the thing, you walk into a massive room of seats looking at a massive screen, right? And there's like a pre-curated moment. There's a pre-curated story with music and all this stuff that you come into a seat with a bunch of people sitting looking forward at a thing. And kind of regardless of what you do, like that thing happens, that movie plays, that story's on. And then when the show's done, you know, throw away your popcorn, you stand up, you leave. And then you look at the person next to you and you say something like, what did you think about that movie? Like, what did you think about that? Did you like the movie or not? And when someone pointed this out to me, it was haunting because like how eerily similar is that experience to often what we think about we're doing when we step into a church space? How we come in, we sit down to observe a pre-curated thing that someone has created for me. I'm an observer. And then, you know what, like you go to church with someone and then you leave. And then the first question that you ask the person next to you is, How'd you like it? How'd you like church? How'd you like the teaching? Did you like worship? Did you like it? And it's like, it's like consuming something with no active participation, that your only contribution is, did you like it? And someone once told me this, that we need to get rid of thinking about church and thinking about our relationship with God like a movie theater, and we need to start thinking more like REI, okay? How many of you have been to an REI before? I'm kind of outing myself as like an Oregon guy here, but so like a few eras of Keithan ago, I was like big outdoors guy. Like big outdoors guy, like climbing mountains outdoors guy, like season pass to go snowboard outdoors guy, like, you know, sleeping in a tent on like rocks outdoors guy, right? So that was an era of my existence. But like an REI is a place that is perfectly staffed with people, and it's loaded with gear and equipment that are specialized to help people to accomplish things in the outdoors. So when you go into an REI, you're not like, where's my seat and where's my popcorn? You actually have something that like has drawn your imagination into more. So you're like, man, I want to be the kind of person that climbs a mountain, or I want to be the kind of person that can snowboard or can kayak or what, or hike, you know, like 50 miles or 100 miles, like whatever it is. And you go into a place like that to get the equipping, the expertise to actually leave that place and go and do the thing that you've been dreaming about doing. And so I would argue that I want Youth of the City to be much more like an REI than a movie theater. And so when you guys come into a space like this, this isn't like a curated, like pre-planned thing that you just consume and you leave. We actually want you coming in here with, what are you dreaming about? What are the things that you want to accomplish with your life? What are the things that God has uniquely designed you to do on the earth? And then us as leaders here, picture us as like the really kind of like awkward people that wear those green vests in REI that can help you, that can be like guides, that are experts in those different areas, things like that. So what that sets the table for is an active participation in your relationship with Jesus. Like there's no version of following Jesus that's movie theater. There just isn't. Like by definition, to follow Jesus is to pattern your life after the life of Jesus, that we would experience his freedom and his salvation. Like that's like what it is. So I'm inviting you guys into this active participation. So from this moment on, and I don't even know like what paradigm you walked into Youth of the City with, like the kind of observer thing, I would argue like is done. And you guys now have an invitation in front of you that every single time that you come into this space, it will be, how can I live this? How can I actually embody the love of Jesus into the environment that I'm in? So that's a really big meta thing. But what we're doing is we're getting into a conversation about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we believe that if you are to actually live the way of Jesus in your context and in your world, we need to have this dynamic relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. So what we're gonna do over the next 3 weeks is that we're gonna be like laying a lot of groundwork, okay? And this week, what we're gonna ask is a very simple question: who is the Holy Spirit? Next week, we're going to unpack what does the Spirit do? And then the week after that, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Okay, so those are the three kind of guiding questions to kick off our series. But guys, then we're gonna do an in-depth look at all of the things that the Holy Spirit does. So get this. This is like, I'm giving you a preview. This is like where we're headed, okay? So we're going to do a week on God speaking to us. We're going to do a week on prophecy. We're going to do a week on healing the sick and healing infirmities. We're going to do a week on intimacy with God. We're going to do a week on speaking in tongues or heavenly languages. We're going to do a week on authority, spiritual authority over the demonic. And we're going to do a week on having a kind of faith that leads to risk in our lives. How does that sound? Okay. We're gonna be swinging for the fences, you guys, but it's gonna be really helpful. And what I wanna give you guys just permission. At the end of this series, we're gonna do a week that is a question and response. So not only do we want you to be like hitting your leaders with like, hey, I don't understand this, or I have a question about this. Like, we're here for that. We also want you to be writing down really interesting questions or things that you want to ask some experts. And we're gonna have some like some different people from our staff that are theologians and are really dialed on this to help walk you through some of the questions that you might have. And I just wanna say that like hunger for God is here in this room. Like hunger is here, but what Abby was saying is just perfectly teeing up this series. It's like, guys, there's so much more. And I think something that would break my heart, like I'm 2 years in, I moved to New York 2 years ago. It would break my heart if we got a crew about like this and we just decided, yeah, I kind of got enough. Like if we could just kind of like, you know, rip this thing, do it again, you know, eat the thing, go on retreat again, and then I'll just be like, oh, then I'll graduate, and this will be a fun little friend group. Like, that would break my heart, because you guys understand that God has so much more available to us and to the young people of New York than just running this thing back again. And I just want to let you into how this gets unlocked in a community to the best of how I've seen it happen. So would you guys look down at John chapter 16? All of that was preamble, but it's helpful framing if we're gonna like catch the words of Jesus in the way that I think he wants to speak to us. So this is John chapter 16. I want us to look at verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." A question to kick us off tonight. Have you ever noticed the gap between the life that we live here in New York City and the world of the Bible? Has anyone ever had that, like, these seem like they're so far away from each other? This is like a common experience of my own life. And I'm not talking about like, oh, well, this was like thousands of years ago and people like wore funny clothes and they like wrote on scrolls instead of using iPhone. It's not that. It's that you just thumb through the pages of this thing and it's like you can't get like through chapters without seeing like crazy stuff happen on like almost every page. We see miracles, healing of the sick, power, leaving people, like people walking in supernatural power. We see freedom to the oppressed, and we see the justice of God moving through select people. You see prophecy as normal. You watch whole communities be transformed and flipped upside down. The book of Acts has a story of thousands of people instantaneously giving their lives to follow Jesus. You know, the Old Testament prophets, if you read them, and also the book of Judges, it reads more like Marvel superheroes. You know what I mean? Of like, wow, like they have like supernatural abilities to like do stuff, but it seems like so distant, like such a massive gap. And then you get to Jesus, and he like practically sneezes on people and they get healed, like everywhere that he goes. And then you watch the early churches, the community that comes after him, and they're moving in the same authority and the same power of what Jesus did. I think a lot of us, and if I'm honest with myself, there is a gap, just this massive chasm between the people of God in the Bible and what my life feels like here in New York. And you can think maybe in the back of your mind, like, oh, well, these people, they were like special people. They had like special powers. They had a special closeness to God. They had supernatural ability to just influence the masses that like I don't have. I'm just me. I'm just normal. I think it leaves us all wondering, like, well, maybe I'm not that special. Or maybe I'm not chosen by God to do great things. Or maybe God did really cool, crazy stuff like a long, long time ago. But like, let's be realistic. That kind of stuff doesn't happen now. It doesn't happen today. But we believe in a God that is the same God from the scriptures that is alive and active in our community right now. And I think for us to tap into what it means to live this life that Jesus lived and to live the life of the scriptures, we need to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Gordon Fee is a professor of theology at Regent College in Vancouver. We actually have a Canadian in the back of the room. Adam Meck is back here, and we, along with Gurma. Gurma's our... and Renita. Where's Renita? We have a lot of Canadians taking over, guys, if you didn't know that. But a brilliant theologian, and Gordon Fee has given his entire life to studying the intersection of biblical studies and the Holy Spirit. And he has this one-line definition of God's Spirit that I think is so, so helpful. So I want to give this to us. If you're going to think one thing when you think Holy Spirit, I want you to think this. Can you go to the one where it has the definition? Yes. Who is the Holy Spirit? Gordon Fee would define the Holy Spirit as the empowering presence of God. Can you guys say the empowering presence of God? Yes. And so as the weeks go on, we're going to unpack each of these words and why these are significant. But the empowering presence of God. So the first thing we're going to do is we need to do a blitz through the Bible. We're just going to take like a kind of a flyover tour of where does the Holy Spirit show up in the scripture? And then we're going to finish our time with just simple reflections on how we could start, even just like one step tonight, to close the gap between our world and that one. So if you guys want to turn with me, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, go to the very first page. A lot of people don't realize that the Holy Spirit is on page 1 of the Bible. So let's read this together. You guys have probably heard this first bit a million times, but it says this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So knowing anything about biblical studies, the chapters and verses of the Bible that you guys have right in front of you are superimposed on the text, meaning that in the like original documents that have them, the chapters and verse numbers aren't there, actually. So that's like a later thing that we put in there to help us. And what you need to know in the Hebrew is that this is like the intro connecting sentence, like the first thing that you hear in the scriptures about God, and you see that it says that God created the heavens and the earth, but then it's like the next connected thought right here at the beginning is it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, hovering over the waters. So this word for spirit, if we were to go into the Hebrew, is the word ruach. Can you guys say ruach? Very nice. You got that little bit at the end. Ruach. Yes. And ruach is a Hebrew word that means wind or breath, and later kind of took on the definition in the formation of the language as spirit. Now, what I want you to notice here in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is that the Spirit of God is both fully God and also like distinct from God. In a way. Like, why wouldn't this sentence just read like, God created the heavens and the earth and God was hovering over the thing, right? Like, there's something distinct about God in his person. Like, there's this multiplicity of existence within the heart of God. And we see that from the very first thought in the very first book. See, and the thing that you need to understand about this is that this was revolutionary in religious thinking. This is revolutionary in world history, that a people would conceive of a God that created everything, but yet is still intimately close and related to his creation. The gods of the ancient world would like make a world out of warfare and then like peace out and be somewhere else, distant away from people. People were slaves to serve the ancient gods. But here you have this God who made things and then stays, hovers, like when you read that word hovers, like you gotta think that like God is as close to you as you could ever even fathom. Like God is nearer to you than the breath that's in your lungs, than the skin that's on your body. Like God is that near. And that was revolutionary in human history. And as the story goes on, you see the Spirit show up every now and then throughout the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 31, you guys want to know the first person that ever is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Does anybody know what this person's name was? It's kind of an unsung hero. He's got a weird name too. Okay, you guys, this guy's name was Bezalel. Okay, can you guys say Bezalel? Yes, Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was filled. Do you guys know Bezalel was an artist? He was a creative. He was like, he was a painter and he was a craftsman. He was a designer. He was like a graphic designer meets like an interior designer. He's incredible. It says in Exodus 31, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones and to work in wood and engage in all kinds of crafts. How many artistic people do we have in the room? Can we get a show of hands? You just love being creative and doing art? Yeah. So you are the kind of person that is open to be filled with the Spirit of God in a way that your creativity gushes the presence. Isn't that incredible? That's the first person. We read about Moses being filled with the Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 27, the Spirit fills Joshua as he takes his people into the land. The Spirit fills the prophet, or the judge Deborah, and also fills Gideon. Next, we see the Holy Spirit filling kings. Like David is like anointed, which is this picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's covered in oil. So we see this in the kings. You see Elijah is a prophet who anoints the kings. But then you have these prophets who come. And these are like not the vast majority of people. You have like very elite, select people like Jeremiah, Isaiah. You can read them. But there's also this female prophet in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Her name is Hadula. And whenever, like, you guys know the story of when Josiah found the book? Like, he's like, oh my God, we lost the Bible. And then they, like, found it, and they're like, oh my gosh, we have to change stuff. They actually go to this female prophet named Hadula, and they're like, can you help us actually navigate this? And she walks them through the whole thing, which would have been, like, so revolutionary at the time. But the prophets are these, like, unique people that start to have this thing that comes up over and over and over in their writings. And they say, look, there will be a day, and there's a day coming very, very soon that the Holy Spirit will actually be poured out on all people. This is no longer for a special class of people, for an aristocracy, for a select few prophets. This is for all of us. If you guys want to check out Joel chapter 2, I put this up on the screen. Joel 2 says this. These are the prophets filled with the Spirit that start to speak about a new era. It says, and afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Look at that. All people. I even put it in blue. All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So the next chapters, then you see Jesus step onto the scene. And Jesus is, we talk about this all the time, he is the embodiment of the Creator God. He is Yahweh in flesh and blood. And he comes and he shows us for the first time what a spirit, or what a person fully filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And it's unreal. Like, the world has never seen the level of authority and power that Jesus walked in as he receives power from God. But he opens his door. His life is this hinge moment in human history that the prophets all spoke of, where there will be a day where the Spirit of God is released, where all people then that follow Jesus can actually know him and have this relationship with him. So let me say this as clear as I can for those of you in the room that may feel a little confused up to this point. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, Can you go to the next slide there? If you have given your life to Jesus, you've surrendered to him, you're following after him, you then have full access to the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear this. If you said, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life, I surrender to you, you at that moment have full access to the Holy Spirit. You're filled with him. He becomes this new point of access to you into the very Trinity, the very life of God. And this is the very thing that the prophets were talking about. This is not a select group of people. This is for you. The Spirit of God wants to come and dwell in you. Let's check out John chapter 14. Flip back there. We're almost done here. John chapter 14. And what I want us to get out of this passage here is the way that Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit so different than the way that we often speak about the Holy Spirit. So let's look down at John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16, and then we're going to jump around just a little bit just to get the gist of what he's saying. It says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." Look down at verse 23. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them." And then one last verse in 26, he says this, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." So out of all of that stuff, what I want us to zoom in on is one word, okay? This one word just shows us how Jesus thinks about the Holy Spirit. It's so helpful. This is in verse 17. This one word is this. Can you go to the next slide? He. You guys thought it was going to be a bigger word, right? Longer, more complex theological word. It's he. Now, when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak of the Spirit as like distant and vague and ambiguous. But the Spirit is a person that you know and that you can grow in relationship with. And, you know, when we use the pronoun he, it doesn't mean that the Spirit is he as in, like, he's male. Like, there are just as many references to the Holy Spirit in feminine imagery in the Hebrew Scriptures as masculine. So it's not like this is, like, a gendered, like, man. But what you need to see is the way that Jesus speaks about the Spirit is like, a person, an actual person. And where I think that we can get off in our life is if we start to think about the Holy Spirit like the Force in Star Wars, not like the third person of the Trinity, okay? How many Star Wars fans do we have in the room? I'm just curious. Okay. I love Star Wars, okay? So this isn't, never take this as like a hit on Star Wars. But if we have in our mind the concept that the Holy Spirit is like the Force in Star Wars, we will find ourselves really, really lost when it comes to the Bible. But so many people that say that they're Christians have this understanding, have this thinking around the Holy Spirit. So you guys know Obi-Wan Kenobi, he defines the Force like this, okay? He says this, "The Force is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us, and it binds the galaxy together." Do you guys remember that part of the movie? Yeah. It's a common way that people think about the Holy Spirit. And then to take that metaphor even a little bit further, if you think about Star Wars, only a few people have access to the Force. Like, only the Jedi. And it is like a select few people, while the majority of them are like running around with blasters, like trying to like make a difference. But like, the blasters don't really do anything, right? It's like, they're like really trying, but like most people are blaster people. And then you have those people that have access to the Force. It's so different. And I think that we can feel that way like there is this special class of people that have the force, that have the spirit, but we don't. But the God of the Bible, can you go to that next slide, okay? This is what I want you to think, okay? It's not the force, okay? It is not disembodied and ambiguous. Like any other person, if you want to know them, it's not about channeling an inner force or wielding a special power. The way that you grow in relationship with someone is you spend time with them and you get to know their heart and their mind, what they love, what they hate. Just being in their presence, it changes us. So here's where the force and the Holy Spirit differ. Can you go to that next slide? The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is knowable, okay? So you here in the room, you can actually know the Holy Spirit and grow in relationship with him. This is not some like crazy extra masterclass thing that only the super spiritual people get to access. The Holy Spirit's knowable as you, in your school, as a middle schooler, as a high schooler. This is for you. And the next thing is that it's non-exclusive. And you might be here in the room and you're like, man, I barely have signed up for this Jesus thing. And this sounds like, what even is this, right? And I just want to say that, like, give yourself grace and patience, but know that the fullness of God is available to you. And never write off in your mind that you don't have access to what Jesus offers you, okay? He's a person, he's knowable, he's non-exclusive. So let's make this a little bit more like in the room, okay? So you guys all know Luke Akinsola. He's right over there in the Yankees hat. What's up, Luke? Luke is one of the objectively coolest people that I know. And I'm like, I want to be Luke when I grow up. Okay, I want to be like this combo of Zakara and Luke. Like that'd be amazing. So he's a really good friend of mine. He came over the other night and met Powell and it was just a sweet moment. But could you imagine like if I'm in my apartment, and I know that I have this like couch that like I'm just trying to do a little reorg, trying to do a little like freshen up, and I need to like move a couch from like one side of the room like all the way across to the other side of the apartment. And I know that Luke Akinsola, he works out. You know what I mean? Like Luke is like a strong dude. If you ever like need help with lifting anything, like Luke is your guy, right? But like if I just knew that abstractly about my friend Luke, I'm not just gonna sit in my apartment and just try to like conjure the spirit of Luke Akinsola. And just like with everything I can, I try to conjure up the spirit of Luke, right? And then go up and then try to like lift my couch on my own. Like I would like throw out my back. I would like hurt myself, right? It like wouldn't be good. But if I need Luke's help to move a couch in my house, I get on my phone and I would call Luke and I'd be like, hey, what are you up to? Can you come help me? See, there's such a difference between trying to yield the spirit or to just text a friend that can come over and do the thing. Like Luke would lift 90% of the couch and I would just do like 10%. I'd just be like hanging on to the back of it. But it's the same thing with the spirit. You know, like I genuinely say this and mean it. We have this gathering that's called pre-gathering prayer, and we go into that room before the gathering starts. And I could not do what I do. This group would not exist in the way that it does if we did not welcome the Holy Spirit into every single gathering. We believe that he's a person that is here. There's a testimony of a friend named Olivia who came. She was invited by one of the Davis brothers and just from track practice to come to Youth of the City. And it's like she walks through the threshold of that wooden door back there. And when her foot hits this like broken tile and like, you know, she just said, I knew that God was here. And it changed her life. And I just want to say to you that like that kind of thing, like we're nothing special. Like I'm nothing special. Your leaders, I love them dearly. They're wonderful. They're way better than me. But like they're nothing special in a sense. The only thing that we have to offer you is to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to ask you tonight is, do you know him? Like do you actually know him? I found it helpful to think about this in terms of color. When we were like designing the series, like we've been using like a lot of primary colors, and I think this is a helpful metaphor. So some of us, when we come into relationship with God, we see two circles. And our life goes from the death circle, where you get a glimpse of who God is, and it takes you from death into life. But then once you get into life, once you see that things aren't death and despair and decay, then it moves on to this one. Can you go to the next one? Where we kind of get these understandings of God. And I would say that like in the Western church, within the particular branch that I came from, this is kind of what we thought of when we thought of the characteristics of God. You really understood the Father. You really understood the Son and what Jesus did for us. But the Holy Spirit is this like, it's kind of hard to understand. You wouldn't really get it. And, you know, people a long time ago said the Holy Ghost. And, like, when you say the Holy Ghost, like, that's weird. And so what we've done is that we've kind of, like, mentioned the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. But we've kind of, like, put the Holy Spirit up in the corner, okay? Now, if you understand the gospel, like, the gospel was often given to me like this. Can you go to the next slide? The gospel is this thing where God the Father understood, because of his great love for us, that we were headed toward our own self-destruction. And Jesus the Son comes into the world to pay the penalty for our sin and to set us free from the penalty of that, to save us and to give us life in eternity. Which, like, that's accurate, right? Like, that's like a true thing. But you can do that whole thing and you don't even need the Holy Spirit. Like, you can do that. You can have that whole understanding of Jesus and not be accessing the person, the presence of God. So that's kind of the worldview that I came up in, was like fear and suspicion around the Holy Spirit in the church context I came from. But I had a mother who knew the Spirit and taught me a lot. Let me show you. This next paradigm is sometimes what can happen in Pentecostal circles, okay? This paradigm is like, yeah, sure, like the gospel is like a thing, but like the power and the presence and the Spirit, right? And then you're like, you could go through an entire church gathering, an entire prayer set, and you're like, are we praying to Jesus? Like, are we is this Father, Son, and Spirit, or is this just Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, right? And so it's not this either. But I think that like what can happen is if you get these different pieces, if you think about it like the primary colors, like I'm not like a art scientist, but like if you get the primary colors and you put them together in equal proportion, you actually get something that looks like this. Can you put that next one? And like think about the richness and the depth that comes from accurately combining our understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, this is like the visual representation of what I feel like my life in God actually is. And I think that it's broken my heart for so many years that people don't know God like this. And they think that life is either just black and white, or it is just this like subtle gradient thing that you just like slowly move from like one thing to the next. And I just want to tell you guys, like, God wants to like paint the Sistine Chapel through your life. And he can't do that if we don't understand this integration of Holy Spirit in his proper place. And Jesus has this all through the book of John, where he says there's this interrelationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. So the last thing I want to say, guys, this life in the Spirit is on offer for you here and now. A couple years ago, like in that window, 5 years ago when we brought this to our crew in Portland, I mean, singing songs, hearing a teaching, and eating some food and whatever, it just wasn't enough. It's not enough to sustain the brutality and the wonder and the awe and the crisis of our world. And I knew that there had to be more. And I just want to ask you the question, like, do you want more? Do you want to experience more of God than you ever thought possible? Do you want to know him like the scriptures? Do you want to live in the power of Jesus? So I'm going to invite Ben up just to hit us with just some keys for a moment. And what I want us to do is just take a moment in prayer. I just want you to think about your life. I want you to think about the level of familiarity you have with the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to do is just like keep your hands to yourself. I want you to just focus in. Like, this is as transformational in my life as I can like muster something. And right now, I just want you to ask yourself, do I know the Holy Spirit? Do I feel like I'm living with a coursing river of the presence of God flowing through my inner woman or inner man? Do I know the voice of God, or are all of the internal monologues of my head shame, guilt, condemnation, fear, anger, hatred, division? Or do you know God's voice, what it sounds like? Do you feel like you're just surviving your life? Or do you dream with the infinite God? Holy Spirit wants to be known by you. He is the love of Jesus manifest in your life. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you surrender to Him. You might have this one little part of yourself that says, if this is real, I want in. And that's an okay prayer to pray. Just say, God, if this is real, if you're real, if you're really that present and that good and that powerful, would you come? You give God an inch, He takes a mile. Can't control Holy Spirit, but you can posture your life and posture a group of people that say that we want you. We want you, God. We want you, God. Above anything else, we want you, God. We want more of you. You are infinite and we are finite. There is no end to you. Just like Abby's vision, we want to be grasping for more and more and more, realizing that we'll never run out. He will satisfy deeper than anything that you could ever run to. He's better. He's better than you think He is right now. He's better than your mind can ever comprehend. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying to the God who can do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. How good you think God is in your mind right now, He's better than that. How loving that you think He could be, He's infinity more loving than that. Now, right now, I just want to release just a hunger. Just release a divine season of seeking you and running after you with everything that we've got. God, we just commit Youth of the City to you. We just commit, God, that we will not take a step forward if it's not in your Spirit. We will not go forth into our schools, into the streets of this city if you don't go with us, Lord. But you are the light to our path. You are a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. You will lead us where we need to go if we welcome you in. And God, we're a community that welcomes you in. We want you.